The Bible is written primarily to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Word of God is for the unbeliever also. But if you realize that the unbeliever doesn't have any spiritual apparatus, and since the Bible is spiritual phenomena, there's very few things that the unbeliever can understand about the Bible. The Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of unbelief in Christ. So naturally, passages like, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," is a passage that the Holy Spirit can take and convict and convince the unbeliever so they can accept Christ as Savior. But apart from salvation, the unbeliever can't understand anything about the Word of God. They don't understand dispensations, for example. They can't understand the concept of the rapture of the church. They can't make distinctions between the first and the second advent of Christ, different civilizations, anything about angels, because it's spiritually discernible and they don't have a human spirit or God the Holy Spirit. So consequently, when you think about that, you have to realize that the greater portion of the Bible is written to believers. And we're supposed to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are three passages in Scripture. Deuteronomy 8:3, one in the Old Testament, and two in the New Testament. Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. You can't forget those New Testament passages because they're the same addresses. Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. There's no way you can ever forget that. But they're a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. So it's an all-encompassing principle. And the principle is this, and this is the verse. Man cannot live by bread alone. Now, bread is a necessary detail of life. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, that's what local churches are designed for. To teach the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ the Word of God. And that's why you have passages like, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that's why it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you will find me." So local churches are designed to teach the Word of God, and naturally you have free will and you have volition. And you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can come and study the Word of God, or you have the right before the Lord to say no. But then you have to shoulder your own responsibility before the Lord. We studied a passage in Proverbs just recently, Proverbs chapter 26, where it said, the man in the ancient world was saying, "There's a lion in the street," which was an idiom, which means that he doesn't want to go out, he doesn't want to go to work, because there's a lion in the street. It's some excuse. Now, we all make excuses. I'm not above making excuses. I make them also. But when it comes to the Word of God, we can't. As a born-again believer, you now have designed for you a different type of food. And it's spiritual food, and it's the Word of God, and you have to feed on it. And I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that. That's why Deuteronomy 8:3, Matthew 4:4, and Luke 4:4 says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I think it behooves us as Christians to examine ourselves before the Lord and to ask ourselves a question. Are we doing everything that we can possibly do to apprehend the Word of God and apply it in our lives? That's the challenge to us. Now, Proverbs, chapter 26, Verse 19 says, "So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport?" Notice 18, which we covered last time, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. So this fellow in the ancient world in verse 18 was a soldier. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses athletic terms. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses medical terms, nautical terms, sometimes military terms. So in the ancient world, we know arrows and firebrands is a way of using weapons. So verse 18 says that the ancient world, here's a soldier, and he lights a couple of arrows, and they become firebrands, and he shoots down some people. Now that's the illustration of what happened in the ancient world and happens in our world today. And people are shooting arrows, as it were, at other people. And so life hasn't changed much. Now, verse 19, we get the principle. So you have the illustration, now you have the principle. And the last two lines of this verse is a parabolic distich. And it says, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? Now, what in the world does that mean, am I not in sport? Is this an athletic term? Is this talking about the Olympics? What does it mean? Well, here's the corrected translation for you. I was only joking. Was I not in sport means I was only joking. Now, the word deceive here is not correct. The word means to shoot with a bow. And so here is a believer. He's slothful. We saw that before. And he is a troublemaker. And he makes life miserable. And this verse says, for his neighbor. Now, neighbor doesn't mean just the person who lives next door to you. Today, we talk about our neighbor as the person on either side. But this is anyone who lives in your vicinity. Any contact you make. Someone in the circle of your friends, for example. And this person may slander the person. He may judge the person. He may criticize or he may gossip. In other words, he uses his tongue like the madman in verse 18 uses his bow and arrow. And then when he's pinned down and confronted with it and cornered, he says, I was only kidding. Am I not in sport? The word sport here is the Hebrew word for joking. And so the person says, I was only kidding. Can't you take a joke? So he pulls back the bow, as it were, and he lets you have it. And with the arrow stuck in the person, in agony, possibly prone on the ground, he says as he looks down, I was only kidding. This is a perfect graphic picture of the idle believer who is a sluggard or slothful, becomes guilty of gossip, trying to excuse himself by saying, I didn't mean it, I was only kidding. Now, this is an interesting twist because I am only kidding is a PL stem, which is intensive. And this has a concept of sincerity and lots of emotions. So here's a person who goes out and he gossips and maligns and he runs someone down. He slanders. And then he realizes when confronted what a terrible thing he's done. But because of the fact that he's sincere and emotional and very sorry for it, he says, I'm only kidding. Can't you take a joke? Now, this is designed for us to get smart with regard to this type of a person. A person who's always apologizing for slandering. The person who says, oh, I was only kidding. The person who says, well, I'm sorry that I did it. Sincere and emotional. And people who live on sincerity and emotions will do it again and again and again because their emotions come and go like a wave. That's why Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 says, stay away from them. Avoid them. And you haven't lived until someone has come up to you and told you how sorry that they are that they have slandered and maligned you, and they'll do it again, and they'll do it again, they'll do it again. These people don't change. And the reason why they don't change is because they're negative to the Word of God. The only thing that will change them is the Lord. And if the Lord doesn't change them through the Word, then they're not going to change. And so we let ourselves in for all kinds of misery. When you hang around people who are sincerely, consistently sorry, and I would suggest that you get some new friends. Life is too short. So the slothful man here, in context, the sluggard, as it were, begins with a mental attitude, sin, which is pride. And then it leads to sins of the tongue, and he has no isolation of his sins. And the mental attitude sins overflow and defile the many, as Hebrews 13 declares. Now, in the next section, we're going to have the slander. You see, this is a logical progression here. We started out with a fool, which really describes one believer who is minus the Word of God. Then the fool becomes a slothful person. And because he's minus the Word of God, mental attitude sins plus sins of the tongue cause him to be a troublemaker. Now we take him one step further than the sin of the tongue, and that means that he becomes a person who's a slanderer. So now we come to the section of the slanderer, the third monster in Proverbs 26, the slanderer. So verses 20 through 28, we get the slanderer. Now, we start out with a parabolic distich. Distich, two lines of Hebrew poetry, and one explains the other. And this presents the removal of strife and bickering among believers. How do you remove factions? How do you remove strife? How do you remove schisms among believers like they've had in Corinth? Verse 20 tells you how, and you have to remember the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. And it says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. I guess you can understand that pretty clearly. Where no wood is, then the fire goeth out. Wood in context, then, would be the sin of the tongue, the slander, which is based on mental attitude sins. For example, someone does something to you, and you become very bitter towards them, or you become very hostile towards them, or you become very vindictive towards them. And in your vindictiveness, you retaliate, often through some sin of the tongue, like criticism or maligning or judging. And when you do this as a believer, then you're in very serious trouble because of the principle found in Romans 16:17. That says you are supposed to phase these people out because of the fact that Romans 12:19 says that the Lord will handle them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. A believer who knows the Word of God has God's happiness. Rejoice, I say, and again I say rejoice, which is inner happiness. That's Philippians 4. So a believer who knows the Word of God results with having inner happiness. And he maintains his inner happiness by never retaliating because he always takes the hostility of the others. He takes the hatred of the others, the vindictiveness of the others, the sins of the tongues of the others, and puts them in the Lord's hands. When someone has it in for you, whether it is antagonism, or hostility, or bitterness, whatever it is, you avoid them, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, but you do something about it, Romans 12, 19, put it in the Lord's hands, and the Lord will handle it. And you leave it there. And you leave it there for the Lord to work out the solution. And if he doesn't work out the solution will not be worked out. That's the same principle that you have in 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your cares upon him, because he constantly cares for you. The Lord constantly cares for you. Anytime you have an anxiety, or a concern, or a care, you cast it on him, because he's constantly waiting for you to do that, 1 Peter 5, 7. And then to make sure you understand it, in Psalm 55, 22, it says the same thing. And this way you never retaliate. You let the Lord handle it. You see, a vindictive person can pull down other people. The slothful person here in Proverbs 26 can drag down other people to their level. Here you are, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone comes along and maligns you. You retaliate, now you've lowered yourself to the lowest common denominator, a slanderer, a vindictive person. Don't let them get you out of fellowship. How can you avoid that? Avoid them and put it in the Lord's hands. That's the basic principle. A slanderer always brings people down to his level. And so to avoid that, we have this third section here in Proverbs 26. How do you remove strife from your life? How do you remove bickering among believers? How do you remove discord and dissension and schisms and brawls? How do you maintain God's inner happiness in your life? If you are a believer, you're in danger of meeting this type of a believer. Because when you react to that person, you have a choice of doing one or two things. And this is all mental. You do it right here. One, you can respond in your mind to the Lord, which is using the Word of God. That's wisdom, applying the Word of God to your experience. And that's Psalm 55:22, and 1 Peter 5:7, and Romans 12:19, that order, Psalm 55:22, 1 Peter 5:7, and Romans 12:19, that's the divine order. That's the protection for the believer who's growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you stick with this principle, then you will result with Philippians 4:4, rejoice, I say, and again I say rejoice. Now, the second choice that you have, since you have free will to make a decision when someone does this to you, if you ignore the Word of God, if you ignore the plan of God, you can react against that person who has wronged you. You can come up with a mental attitude, sin of bitterness. You can become spiteful or implacable or full of hatred. And then you retaliate. And when you retaliate, then you wipe out all the possibility of any peace or happiness until you confess it and get back into fellowship again. The worst thing that we can ever do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here on this earth is to spend time seeking vengeance, seeking retaliation, trying to hurt someone who has hurt you. You put the matter in the Lord's hands, and you leave it there, and you go on living your life with a divine viewpoint. Don't get caught up in this rat race of tit for tat. But the slanderer, see, in our section causes strife. Verse 20, we have it illustrated. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. When you don't react, the fire goes out. Then it says, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. In other words, you avoid. You don't retaliate, and the strife goes. No talebearer is a slothful Christian with a mental attitude sin problem. Now, verse 21, we have a second parabolic distich, which presents the cause of strife and discourse and the cause of divisions among believers. Verse 21. As coals are to burning coals. As coals are to burning coals. You have some coals burning in the fire. You add some more coals, and the burning coals always cause the coals not burning to catch fire. You can see the analogy. In other words, you have the principle of warning here. Here's a person who wrongs you. Number one. And he wrongs you, and you're number two. And you being number two, you have the divine viewpoint. And if you retaliate, you have committed a wrong. You have mental attitude, sin, bitterness, and you retaliate, and the person that you retaliate against, the hot coal, number one, turns you into a hot coal, which is, before you were a wonderful, relaxed, grace believer, now you've become just like this other hot coal over here. See, so now he's incited you, he's inflamed you. Now you're just like him, and no one can tell the difference. Now, the second illustration given in verse 21, as a word to fire, as a wood to fire, wood is believer who has wronged you. And when you react, you throw yourself into their fire. They drive you down to their level of misery. You're a sucker. And you're a piece of wood, and you look at the fire, but you don't jump in that fire and get burned. So when you retaliate, you actually jump into the fire. Notice it says, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. A contentious man in Scripture, in verse chapter 26, is a slothful believer. Number one, Proverbs says he's a fool. He's a believer. He's not interested in the Word of God. Two, he becomes slothful or lazy. And three, he becomes a slanderer. And he's wronged you, and you simply fall into his level. Now, the hypocrisy of the slanderer is given in verses 22 and 23. Now, verse 22 needs a little correction. It says, verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The word that is wrong here is the word wounds. And this is actually a verb, and the verb looks like this. I don't know if you know anything about the Jewish language or the Hebrew language, lahem. And lahem actually means to eat something that is delicious. Almost sounds like it. It's almost a poetic word. It means to eat a great delicacy. To eat a delicious pastry, as it were. To have a nice, small, excellent piece of whatever pie that you like, custard or apple. Something tasty. Eat a small, but a tasty piece of a cake, for example. It means to eat something that isn't large, but is very delicious. If you can think of something that isn't large and is very delicious to you, that would be it. In the Hebrew language, they have words for eating something big and delicious, and they have words for eating something that is small and delicious. We just have one word, it's delicious. And whether it's a donut, or whether it's a meat of some kind, you see, well, it's delicious. But they break down the words. This means then to take something that you can gobble it right down in one bite, like a canopy or hors d'oeuvre, something like that. So this says then in verse 22, the words of a slanderer, a talebearer, is like eating, sometimes the King James says, a dainty morsel, some tasty pastry. The dainty morsel then is the slander of the person who wrongs you. The dainty morsel which you swallow, which is so delicious and sweet, is the implacability or the jealousy or the expression of it or someone hurting you in some word. His words are just like delicate morsels. Everyone listens to them. And they swallow them. And this is a very interesting situation. Everyone comes along and says, did you hear the latest? Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? And it's like a dainty morsel. You want to just put it right down, see? Now, a believer out of fellowship, as you know, is guilty of mental attitude sins. Consequently, they're involved in tail-bearing. He hates some believer who has any inner happiness. So he slanders this person to other people, who then have it in for that person, and so they swallow his words like dainty morsels, and they feed on them. And it doesn't make any difference if the statement is true or not. The principle that we get is this. People will believe what they want to believe. And if they hear something nasty, and someone who they have it in for them, then they swallow it like a delicious pastry right down and give me more. You know, I enjoy it. And lick their fingers. And they're just as miserable as the original slanderer. And so people open up their mouths and they swallow these dainty morsels and they're guilty of mental attitude sins as well. So we have two ways in which the Word of God can protect you as a believer. One, the person growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ does not retaliate. He or she puts it in the Lord's hands, 1 Peter 5:7. Two, if these people who have the divine viewpoint, they will not swallow these dainty morsels, they will spit it up, or they will close their mouth and they will refuse to take it, they won't eat it. Now, verse 23, we go to burning lips. Here is another aspect of the same thing. Verse 22, do this very readily. Now, verse 23, we have two illustrations of the previous verse. As a glaze of silver spread over a clay pot. Now, that's something about the ancient world again. We know what they did in the ancient world. They took a clay pot and they glazed it over with silver. That's line one. In other words, you take a clay pot and you bake it hard. You cover it with silver. That's the first line. The next line is an entirely different illustration. Lips glowing with love and a base heart. These are two illustrations. The first illustration is obvious. You may not want to even consider the second one, but it's the Word of God, so relax with it. I didn't write it. Who is the person who pulls the wool over your eyes and gives you these dainty morsels? What is the slanderer like? Well, I want you to notice these two illustrations very carefully. The slanderer is always sweet, gentle, talks about true compassion, loving anybody, everybody, and just oozes all over sweetness and life. This is just like a clay pot. Underneath is a rat. Clay is talking about man and man's frailties. Underneath is a clay pot. He's a clay pot. He has mental attitude sins. He's full of hatred and pride, but he has this nice, beautiful facade of silver on the outside. It's like whitewashed tombstones. Sincere, sweet. And so you're warned to be this hypocritical person. Jesus Christ called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites and whitewashed tombstones. So beware of sweet people oozing honey underneath. They're vicious, they're maligners, they're slanderers. This is the first illustration, a person who's vicious but has a facade, looks good and sounds good. The second illustration is a lover. Now, everybody's been a lover one time or another. And we should really entitle this Hot Lips. Lips glowing with love, it says. The word glowing in the Hebrew means they're on fire. That's exactly what it means. Lips on fire with love. That's an idiom. In other words, this is a guy who comes along with a fast line. Solomon and the Shulamite woman. This is a perfect picture of Solomon trying to woo that Shulamite woman with all that sweet talk. And she said, forget it, I got my shepherd lover. He kept on, remember? They know how to talk about love. And anyone who is ignorant, non-discerning, will fall for this guy who's always talking about love. Lips hot with love is simply an idiom for a man with a fast line. But inside he has a base heart. Base heart means a wicked heart. It means a mind with mental attitude sins. Or inside he has jealousy or pride or hatred. So here is a person who talks a great deal about love. And he has mental attitude sins. And he's rotten on the inside. Very attractive and very appealing on the outside. You know, Satan has a scintillating personality. He's the most beautiful creature that ever came from the hand of God, but inside he's full of antagonism and hatred and pride. So here's a person who talks a great deal about love and has mental attitude sins. He's rotten on the inside, but on the outside he may be very attractive and very appealing. Verse 24 and 25. leads to something interesting in Hebrew. It's called a tetrastich. And it says in verse 24, he that hateth, now here actually is the point. He that hateth dissembles with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. Inside is hatred, but he covers it up with a sweet line, just like the previous verse. Lays up deceit within inside means inside he's deceitful. He's full of hatred, but talking a wonderful case of love. Notice how he talks in verse 25. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. I love you, honey. Let me take you away from all of this and head for the door. It says, when he makes his voice sweet or pleasant, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his mind. Before you make any serious decisions about anyone, make sure you know them. The word seven means complete. Abominations are the mental attitude sins here in context. Proverbs 6 says, seven things doth the Lord hate and are an abomination to him, and they are the seven worst sins. So don't believe him because he's given you a line, because inside he has all these terrible mental attitude sins. Proverbs 6. Verse 26, we have the exposure of this guy. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Hatred is a mental attitude sin. He's covering it up with deceit. He talks love and thinks hate. His wickedness, his mental attitude sin, shall be uncovered. How? By his own slander. Someone doesn't get up and expose this guy and say this guy is guilty of all these mental attitude sins. We are not omniscient. We don't know that. How do you know what is up in that person's mind, his hatred? How do you know it? By the way he talks. Hot lips. Fair speeches. Good words. He talks love on the one hand and runs down and slanders people on the other hand. So people see and come to understand from the content of his slander what he has in his mind. He exposes himself sooner or later. So this verse actually says a slanderer himself exposes himself. This is what would be called in Scripture spiritual indecent exposure. Let him talk long enough and he'll expose himself. And it says, shall be showed to the congregation. And this is reflexive, which means he exposes himself. You know, there's a passage in the 1 John, it says, they went out from us. And they went out from us because they were not of us. And by going out, we know that they were not of us. Same principle. Now, verse 27, our last verse in Proverbs 26, the judgment of the slanderer. You know, you make your own decisions in life as far as salvation and spirituality is concerned. And you have results resulting from your decisions. You have free will to make these decisions. But there are results. Now, verse 27 gives you the judgment of this type of a believer. Remember, he's a fool. He has eternal life. He doesn't want to apply the Word of God to his life. He's slothful. He makes excuses for doing things. Doesn't want to get out of bed. Too lazy to even eat. Remember that. And he has mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, and he ends up being a slanderer. Fair speeches, looks good on the outside. Hypocrite, he's full of dead man's bones on the inside. Verse 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. We should entitle this verse, The Rolling Stones. Whoso, any believer who digs a pit, shall fall therein. You're your own worst enemy. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A person here who is trying to hurt someone else is digging his own grave, as it were, his own pit. When you start to retaliate against some other person, when you start to seek revenge, then you dig a ditch and you jump right in. And it's like going into the grave. You might be trying to hurt someone else, but you only hurt yourself. Next illustration, he that rolls a stone, it will return upon him. You roll a stone up, and when you get it almost to the top of the hill, it rolls back on you. Remember this before you ever start to retaliate. Before you ever try to get, as they say, even with someone else. Before you ever try to seek revenge. No matter how great the temptation may be, when someone does something that is not gracious to you, forget it. You're destroying your own happiness if you retaliate. You can never hurt anyone else in vengeance as much as you hurt yourself. When you retaliate, the first person you hurt is yourself. Because when you think it, you're out of fellowship, and then you do it. But when you're out of fellowship, you have just grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit, and you just hurt yourself. You hurt yourself every time, and the stone rolls back on you, and that's a boomerang. You're trying to roll it on someone else, and it comes back on you. Verse 28, the true perspective of sins of the tongue. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Those that are afflicted simply means an innocent victim. A lying tongue hates an innocent victim. And flattering with mouth worketh ruin. So here are two ways to destroy a person verbally. This is why Proverbs 6 says that one of the worst sins are sins of the tongue. And here are two ways to destroy a person verbally. One, with a lie, gossip, slander, maligning. Two, to patronize someone. The flattering mouth is involved here. So both of them, the tongue is used. You patronize someone, you flatter them, just like we saw with this lawyer in Acts trying to flatter Felix to kill the Apostle Paul, Tertullius. So you can do it two ways, by flattery or patronizing, or you can do it by gossiping and maligning. In one case, he patronizes. The other case, he criticizes. But behind his patronizing, his flattery, and behind his criticism is the antagonism of mental attitude sins. So he may come at you in many different ways. But he has in his mind something that makes him miserable. And he wants to make everyone as miserable as he is. And so he constantly expresses mental attitude sins in this way. You could never, ever build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. If someone has it in for you, and you try to retaliate, you see, you can never build your happiness on trying to make them unhappy. Now, next Sunday, we'll take up Proverbs. And it's really an interesting proverb because of the fact that it has many things in Proverbs 24. And we'll conclude our study with Proverbs and go to another book. And this is really, Proverbs is really a good one because it talks about the important issue in life, which is the mental attitude. Most people, when it comes to Christianity in life, always emphasize the overt pattern. But the Bible always teaches the mental attitude dynamics. As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. And so Proverbs 24 talks about the mental attitude and the dynamics of the mental attitude. And there's even a category on kissing in this particular Proverbs 24. Now, I imagine that this week you'll read it to see where it comes up. But there's also a passage on a general, a military general in here. And it's very interesting, and we'll take it up next Sunday, and you'll see how beneficial it'll be for your life. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning is designed for those of you who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. I have no way of knowing, and it's really not my business, to know whether or not you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But not only as a pastor, but as an individual believer, my responsibility is to do the work of an evangelist. We all are. And so before the Lord, using Scripture, I have to give you a couple passages for the simple reason that perhaps there's someone here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We want you to know from Scripture, this is not our church's invitation or mine, We're just going to quote a few passages of Scripture. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. We're not going to ask you to be water baptized or to join this church, which is fine. We'd love to have you do that. But we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. When he died for the sins of the world, he died for the sins of the whole world. He arose, and he ascended, and he was seated at the right hand of the Father, and God the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him." And Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Now, because of the fact that that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, any man can sit there. So the challenge to you, if you're a believer, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:8-9 said, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." John 3:36 and John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on him shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You have a decision to make if you're an unbeliever. And in the quietness of your mind, you can agree with the Father's plan and say, "Yes, I'm pleased, Father, with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and I'm accepting him as my personal Savior." The moment you make that mental decision, you have eternal life, and nobody can pluck you out of his hand. Now, that's the challenge to you as a believer, unbeliever. The challenge to us as believers is to be praying that they would understand the principle of salvation. And as the Holy Spirit convicts of unbelief in Christ, the Word and the Holy Spirit would come together in the unbeliever's life, and they would accept Christ and become a believer and be born again and into the family of God, because we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your Word. We know it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your grace, you saved us. We're thankful for those who take time out of a busy schedule, come in fellowship with us to constitute a church so we can study the Word and grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.